Well, good morning, family. Let's all stand together and sing. We've got a new song this morning.
I know a name that can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out a grave. I know a name.
Come to life in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. We're going to continue to lift our voices this morning and just be reminded of the consistent faithfulness of God. Be reminded that we can trust Him and rest in Him through all circumstances as shown throughout history. We can rest in our Lord. Let's sing together.
I'm calling on the God of Jacob. Love endures through generations.
yesterday, today, and tomorrow. On this we rest. In this we build our lives. This is the foundation of our faith that our God is the same and we can trust Him. This we believe. The name that saves. Lord, this morning we believe that together. God, I pray that you would cement these truths in our hearts, throughout this morning as we worship in your word and through fellowship as we've sung this morning. Lord, even as we give, Lord, even as we go from this place in fellowship or whatever we do for the rest of this day, that you would continue to drive these truths home this day and moving forward. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We thank you. We pray all these things in the powerful, awesome, holy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And kiddos, you are dismissed. You guys have a great morning.
Good morning, team. I pausing for a second as I'm just admiring the train of youth that are in vitality, that are off to their classrooms. Just so grateful for the people that are serving back there and training their hearts. My name is Pastor Chris. As I say every week, I know a lot of you, but I don't know all of you, and I would love to get to know a few more of you this week. I'm reminded that every time I scan the crowd or we have communion and we see everybody going by. So happy Sunday, everybody. Joining in with our brothers and sisters all over the world, praising the name of Jesus and calling out to him as we continue to work our way through God's word, specifically the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and we are in the final weeks of that and seeing how that intersects with our life and God's plan to give us vitality and God's plan to bless us. These are words of life. And so I have a couple of things for you. In all the next 2 to 3 weeks, so many things going on. You guys know that you can feel the calendar shifting and the energy building for the fall. So many things are changing, including here. A couple Saturdays from now, Saturday, September 12th, a real light event, Coffee and Connect, and the heart of that is to gather some ladies who just would like to get to know a few other people in the congregation, and so that's just be back in the Coffee Connection on a Saturday morning from 9 to 11, and really just a time to chat about what matters and to get to know each other, and coffee and a book discussion. We are the following Wednesday after that, we got kind of like the final week of the summer and then the kickoff to the school year, and then on Wednesday, September 16th, that Wednesday after the start of the school year at 6:30 p.m. Our Wednesday night ministries are kicking off, and we have something for everybody. You know this. If you're young or if you have young ones, we have Campfire is what we call it, which is really our Awana clubs from pre-K all the way through fifth grade. We have Bonfire for sixth grade through 12th grade out of the refinery, and then we have something for adults, typically either in here and or in the choir room on Wednesday nights, and that is led by Pastor Dave. And so something for everybody. Last week we highlighted the opportunity that's coming up at First Fruits Farm on Saturday, September 19th, with a video and whatnot. We're hoping to gather 100 people. It's a ministry opportunity, a service opportunity for all ages. You can have your 5-year-old in tow. You can have your baby in the backpack. There's something to do for everybody. But that there's a sign up for that 9:30 a.m. up in Freeland, Maryland, which is a little bit of a drive, but a beautiful drive that should be that morning. So please let's have a great showing for that. So one more time, we wanted to mention that. And then finally, our senior ambassadors are having an end of summer potluck. That's on September 11th, a couple of Fridays from now at 6:30 p.m. in the refinery. So whenever we announce something, there's a way to sign up for it. You can touch your phone to those stickers that are in front of you. Those have a little gizmo in them that'll make your phone light up. You know, from the church newsletter, there's a way to get that. You can click on those, and then obviously the church website as well. So really hoping to get everyone connected here this fall. We got so much going on, and there should just be a way for each and every person in this room to take a step towards their Savior and life in him. I am going to pray for us. We got so much. Pastor Dave's got a couple more exciting things to share with you about some initiatives in this fall and some congregational things going on, blessings. But first, before he gets up there, I just want to pray over us and pray over what we just sang, that the Lord would have received our worship well. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads. Father, earlier we sang that you are a healer, that dead things come alive when we speak your name. And Father, we trust that that's true because we trust the words of Romans 8. Lord, we know that in us is death, and that the mind that is so often set on the flesh, Lord. We confess that that is us. Lord, it is hostile to God. It is hostile to you because it does not submit. For Father, we want to be a submitting people. We want to be a people full of life. Lord, we want to be in the Spirit. Lord, we declare because of what you've done, not because of our merit, not because of our efforts to clean ourselves up, but the Spirit of the living God dwells in us. And therefore, Lord, we are here today to hear from you. Lord, if there's anyone who feels like that there is a piece of them that is not alive today because of sin in their life, because of the weight of the curse on their family, on their bodies, on their relationships, Father, we put that before you. And we declare, as we sang, because of scriptural truth, Lord, in part in Romans 8, but in so many other ways, Lord, that, Lord, you have the power to make dead things come alive in your name. Father, we celebrate the fact that your Son is alive. And we celebrate the power that made him alive. Lord, we trust that if there's anything in our hearts today that does not please you, that leads to death, Lord, we lay it before you right now. Trusting that you are a God that we don't need to run away from when we need you, Lord. We need to run towards you. And so, Father, we just once again lay before you our sin, Lord, our transgressions. And Father, we ask you to make us new, that we may be in your presence, that we may enjoy the time that we have set aside to just be in your word this morning, Lord. And may these words today be truly the words of life that you intended them to be. Father, we love you. I just thank you for each and every person here, Lord. I trust that each and every person got out of bed and made it their way here, Lord, because of your sovereign will. And Lord, there is something for each and every person to be heard and to receive and to drink in the coming minutes. Father, I lift up Pastor Dave, the prep that he's put into this, Lord, and that just there in real time, Lord, your Spirit would be speaking to him and that you would be pleased with the meditations of his heart and the words of his mouth. Jesus, with one heart and one voice, we want to say we are grateful for you, Father. We love you, and it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Dave. I would love to meet you afterwards. It is good to be with you. A little bit of traveling this week, which I'll talk about in just a minute, at least the last couple days. But we want to celebrate this morning and also pray a little bit this morning. We both have good news and then those a couple that are struggling. So we would like to do both of those this morning. Let me start with putting a really cool picture up on the screen. And I know what you're thinking is coming up. Do we have any pictures to show? Now look at this. This is little Asher Lackland Muth. Now some of you go, do that. How about that? Let's clap for Asher. Yeah. But you don't recognize the last name, maybe. This is the little fellow, baby of Sarah and Brandon Muth. And Sarah is the daughter of Dave and Angela in the back. Dave and Angela back here. So good. Congratulations to you guys. But also, Sarah is the granddaughter of Doug and Carol Pindell. So Carol, your whole family, this is just wonderful. And we're celebrating with you. Not only because we're celebrating the birth of little Asher, and those that know their Bible know this is a really good biblical name, but we also know that if you've been praying along with this dear family, that this has been a difficult season to get to where they are. So instead of messing up the words of this family, I'm actually going to read a little note that was given to us that we would pass along to you for so many that prayed. So here is this note, and I want it to be personal, so that's why I'm not highlighting or summing it up. This is from Sarah and Brandon. We, together with our parents, Dave and Angela, and Doug and Carol, our grandparents, would like to thank everyone at Perry Hall Baptist Church for your love, support, and prayers over the last few years. Your prayers and encouragement have meant so much to us, and we are grateful that you have joined us on this journey. With joyful hearts, we are excited to share that we welcome little Asher Lackland Muth into our family on August 25th. He weighed a precious 10 pounds, 5 ounces. There's a contrast in this picture and the next one you're going to get. I was 27.8. Started off on the wrong foot. 10 pounds, 5 ounces, such a beautiful blessing from God. Please continue to keep our family in your prayers as we navigate this blessed season God has so graciously given us, with love, Sarah and Brandon. So we celebrate with the entire Pindell family. Guys, we love you, and we're excited to be celebrating with you. And we know it has indeed been a difficult couple of years. So we're going to pray about that in just a minute. Let's continue the celebration and explain the glow on the pastor's face. Let's see what we have next. Oh, there's another birth this week. This is little baby Wesley, and this very cool naming, Wesley David Harding. This is pretty good, isn't it? So this is little Wesley. He must be more Harding than Moyer. He's only 6 pounds, 10 ounces. It was another hard day. Jamie, in her desire again to go natural, I guess you would say, these are just hard days. But mom and baby are doing well. You can see one little picture there. That little, now big brother James is very excited. He has no idea what he's in for. And then we had a chance to celebrate in the hospital room just a day or two ago. He was born Friday. Tuesday for little Asher. So we celebrate, but I would like to take a moment to pray, if I could, not only to celebrate God's goodness, but we recognize for those, there may be some here, there are some here, that this is both a celebration as you join with this, but it could also be a hard time because of your own experience, the loss of a child, or maybe you have family members, or you're here, And you'd love to have a little one, and you're waiting for God to answer that plea or that prayer. So we just want to pause and say a word of thanksgiving and praise, but also pray for those that may have this news may be difficult at times to hear. So let me pray for that. Father, as a family, our heart rejoices with those that rejoice. We're grateful for this wonderful gift of life in Asher and in Wesley. We thank you, Father, for answered prayer in both families, but especially throughout the Pindell family, as this has been a difficult few years for them. And we're grateful, Lord, that you've answered their prayer. We're grateful, Father, for the health of babies and the health of moms. We're grateful that these little ones, these gift of life that are precious to you, have been given to families that know and love you. And so, Father, we pray that these little ones and so many others we've celebrated in weeks and months and over the last year, we celebrate them. But we also say, Lord, would you grab their hearts early, and may they fall in love with you. And Father, may they be great ambassadors for you as they grow up. So, Father, thank you for your blessing. And then, Lord, we know that there are some here today, and maybe extendedly, as mom and dads think of the same thing that has been difficult. Maybe there has been miscarriages, loss of babies, or desires yet unmet. But we worship a good, good God. And Father, you do indeed work all things together for good. And so we praise you for that, and we just ask that this family here would be sensitive to those that may be hurting. We would weep with them, and yet we would rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And Father, even the idea of celebrating and yet praying for the hurting, it provides this contrast of what life looks like on this side of eternity, but increases our longing for the next, for our future with you. So, Father, would you bless these families? Thank you for the celebration. And, Father, may you meet each one here today that for this may be a difficult season. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Second thing that I want to do before we get into the word, and that is I want to talk to you a little bit about, it's almost like it's a missions moment. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that is going to be starting in the fall. And you know, for some time it has been our heart that we would keep taking steps forward to create a culture of a church that prays well. We have endeavored to do quarterly prayer meetings. We have one coming up, a prayer and worship on September 23rd. We know all of you in your own time and in your own way you're praying. The scripture says pray always with thanksgiving. I'm going to say just the benefit of the doubt, we are all praying people. But I think God has something more for us. And so we've been talking about this. We've been finding ways to gather. We've been encouraging you through sermons and through messages. But today I want to just kind of let you know, not kind of, but let you know, that the fall will bring a very clear initiative as a church family towards the heart of God in prayer. You know that almost a year ago, I told you that the verse for me has been from Psalm 86, O Lord, incline your heart to me and answer me, for I am poor and needy. What a great prayer in the Psalms. Everyone in this room, either now or at some point, recognizes this built-in, spirit-led desire to cry out to God for help because we're poor and needy. As I think through that, as we begin the fall, here's what we would like to do. I'm going to preach starting sometime in late September. You notice that word, sometime? Sometime in late September, we will be done our series the Ten Commandments. We will have maybe one or two weeks, maybe just one, and then we're going to start a new series in the book of John, John 17. You're not going to want to miss this series. It's going to be anywhere from 5 to 20 weeks. And last time I outlined John 17, I found 21 sermons. I'm not going to do that to you, but we're going to have a ball, honestly. It's one of the most glorious pictures of the glory of Christ. John 17, one of the most glorious, beautiful pictures of our Savior. And that's going to have, in part, it's his high priestly prayer. John 17, unlike what you and I know as the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not Jesus praying. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching. John 17, oh my goodness, we actually get a glimpse at the Lord praying. And so we're going to spend some time there. I believe the Lord's going to show his favor upon that. So in concert with that focus on prayer, if you're new here today, you're thinking all this is maybe not pertaining to you. If you want to know how to pray more, if you want to go deeper into your prayer time, if you want to see yourselves figuratively, literally on your knees, if you want to know what private prayer is, you want to know, can I pray in public more? How can I do that? All these things, what is the heart of God for prayer? That's what we're focusing on. But to do that, we are making this little booklet. Some of you, if I asked who's a reader in this room, some would raise their hands, and some of you who have told me that you don't know how to read. And there's just a few. The rest just don't read. I want you to know that this book is short and to the point. And the title of the book, it used to be called A Call to Prayer, which I read years and years ago. It's actually called Do You Pray? It's a question. And this book is going to be made available. We are asking every small group, life group, community group to consider, not mandatory, but if you meet in a small group, you are welcome to have one of these for every member. We will give them to you. And if you'd like to say, hey, I'm not currently in a small group or a community group, I'd love to have the book. The church is paying for the book, has paid for the books. If you're in a small group, community group, life group, you will get one per person. If you're not, you will have one per family, and we have plenty. If we need more, we'll buy more. Do you pray? Well, why does there need to be a book on do you pray? Because we all answer yes. So the question is, as the author starts off, do you say your prayers or do you pray? Do you say prayers or do you really pray? Now, just a word, before these go out in public, I need to introduce you to a couple thoughts about the author so that when you call me with, Pastor, this is some heavy stuff here. Yes, this is 19th century England. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this book. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he was an English Anglican bishop. He was a preacher. He was well thought of. He writes with an incredible understanding of God's heart. But what you're going to read is not always going to be fun. It at times will be very challenging and convicting. So I'm just telling you that in advance. But I'm going to read a quote from the last page from one of my favorite people. I don't know him personally, but I've followed him as a preacher. Our very own Pam Priggle knows him personally, her former pastor. His name is Dale Ralph Davis. He says this, "There's a reason we keep digging up Ryle." I mean, why do we keep reading this Bishop Ryle? "His writing is always clear, driven, and focused. He just can't keep his eyes off Jesus." That's pretty good, isn't it? He just can't keep his eyes off Jesus. "Get a copy and let the nourishment begin." That's what we want for you. When you read it, there's going to be a couple hard passages. Live with it. Enjoy it. Pray over it. Pray over praying. But if you think at times Bishop Ryle is a little hard, I want you to hear the last line of the book. When he finishes everything he said in this book, he signs off, "Your affectionate friend." His heart is for people to see this and see the heart of God. It is what our heart is. So, as we begin this special time of the year, busy schedule, as we get back into the routine on our ministry schedules here, we're asking everybody to consider either being part of a group that will read this together, or that this may be a part of your personal devotions. And let's see where the Lord takes us as a church family, as our heart is focused on prayer. And I believe the Lord is going to show his favor upon us, and I believe he's going to be gracious to us and shine his face upon us. It also hits me before I pray that I want to announce two more things. We're moving along just fine. Don't worry about a thing. We planned all of this. Brother Bill Heidel, one of our elders, new elders, you remember six plus months ago, he had major heart surgery, and he was not doing well at all. He has been so good. I mean, I don't know if I've ever seen Pastor Chris, anybody more diligent in the routine to get healthy. And he's lost over 70 pounds, and he's like, oh, so you saw him up here recently doing communion. And then just a day or two ago, his lungs filled up with fluid, and so did his heart, and he went into congestive heart failure. So he's at Franklin Square. They're hoping to get to the bottom of what's causing all of this, but he is getting some tests done. So their family would just covet your prayers. So let's do that. And then I can't help, even though she's talking to her husband right now, I'm going to interrupt. You mind if I interrupt you guys real quick? I'm sorry you got conversation. Diane, wave to me back here. It is good to have you with us, dear. She's been out for almost a month, not feeling well, pneumonia. Probably emotional to even be here today, isn't it, dear? She loves it. We love you, and we're glad to see you today. So, Pastor Chris, so keep both that prayer and that praise mindful in your time with the Lord. We're going to go back to Exodus 20. And we are almost done our journey through Exodus and the 10 words or the 10 commandments. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. I am going to read a testimony that doesn't matter who sent it. But I really appreciate it. So before I read, this is one of many notes, emails, words we received. "I wanted to let you know that the series on the Ten Commandments has been the most influential in my life in terms of helping open my mind to how godly choices, living is a part of everything, down to every passing thought. I think I wrongly have gotten into the habit of separating certain things into the sacred and the secular, when in reality, everything needs to be considered from the point of sacred. There have been a number of situations over this series where I have reconsidered something I thought was seemingly very small and insignificant and chose to do it differently simply because I want to more closely obey God's word. Praise God for that testimony. And I pray that the Lord is also speaking to you and to me through this series. Exodus 20. Yes, Pastor, you keep reading the same section every week. We're going to do it again. Chapter 20, verses 1 and following. And I'm sure that this has helped almost all of us memorize this section. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath the earth, under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your sons or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the ten words were now in verse 16. Last week, we had a wonderful sermon by Zach Royce, and he talked about, in one way, to quote the famous reformer, the eighth commandment tied our hands. Don't steal. The ninth commandment ties our tongue. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie. Be truthful. If we, and I'm not doing any background here, we're 9 weeks in, we have one more command next week, which makes me feel kind of good. If I'm preaching this week and next week, and I need more time this week, I could use some of next week. We'll get there in a minute. This journey, there has been five or so things that Pastor Chris and I have tried to emphasize through the Ten Commandments. One, This is brief review. One, the commandments come out of grace. Israel was redeemed first and then given the law. Not that they were given the law, obey, and then maybe there'll be grace. Sadly, that is the overwhelming religious position today. If we obey, if we love, if we do, he'll love us. The scriptures give us this beautiful picture here that the Ten Commandments actually flow out of grace to an already redeemed people. That's number one. Number two, the Ten Commandments, as you think back from this series, you hopefully will remember this. The Ten Commandments not only flow from grace and redemption, they are from God's heart and they express the character of God. When you read the Ten Commandments, each time you finish one word, you can sit and ask yourself, what is he telling me about himself? Read the commandments one by one. What is he telling me about himself? It is his character. That's point number two of this overarching picture. Point number three, the Ten Commandments, unfortunately, considered a bunch of rules to seem burdensome to us, were intended to be gifts of God's grace because of his love, and he knows what's best for us. They are gifts of grace. Number four, the Ten Commandments give a mirror into our own heart. The Ten Commandments expose your heart and my heart. They allow us to see the sin that undergirds all of the sins. The sin that undergirds all of the sins. Last point, big picture. The Ten Commandments show us what God has called us to as a way to please him. These are worth memorizing. They're restated in the New Testament. They are biblical principles. They are the heart of God. They're gracious. They're gifts. And when he shows us our sin in the Ten Commandments, that is really, really good. And so this is what the Lord's doing for us. We've arrived at number nine. And so I'd like to start off with the meaning of the ninth commandment. What's the message, the application, all of that would be number two. And number three, we will look at not just the application, but the motive that God has. What's behind this commandment for us? The meaning is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear, depending on your translation, bear false testimony. This commandment, in its original and narrow meaning, is judicial, it's legal. It pictures a courtroom scene where a witness is called to give testimony. When it says, do not bear false witness, it's not focused first of all on the falsehood of the person is false, but on the actual testimony, the witness they're giving, the evidence. It's a word, this witness, is used 70 times in the scripture, and at times God is the witness, the true witness. At times Israel will set up memorials and stones and different remembrances because they wanted to bear witness against them or for what God has said to them. And so we understand this term because of modern day jurisprudence. It's interesting, I looked up and said, well, where does the term, you ever heard this one? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, there's actually meaning behind all aspects of that. The truth is, we don't falsify the facts. The truth is, the facts are the facts, they're accurate. But the whole truth doesn't allow for half-truths. The whole truth is, you don't leave any facts out, and we'll see why this matters. And nothing but the truth is, we don't add things in that aren't true, even in the middle of sharing the truth. I looked that up. Some said, this was developed in the 18th century. Then somebody else said, oh no, this idea of truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, maybe is a phrase, sure, in medieval England. But where does it come from? It comes from this command that we do not bear false. I know several of my friends, I happen to catch Kevin because of the bright shirt, but several of our police officer friends, maybe those that are lawyers, and you're familiar with courtroom scenes, I'd like to say, have you ever seen anybody lie under oath? Yes, we have. Both in words or in writing. Both in words and in writing. It has been said, folks, and keep in mind, we're talking first and foremost about giving a witness or a testimony of something we know to be true and saying it's false, or we know to be false and saying it's true. So that goes as a fundamental tenet of the fabric of our society of truthfulness. When there's no truth, and I know all you're thinking, it's getting more and more. I think I've said many times that I don't know what's true sometimes. You know how I feel when you look online? The kids have several times had to rescue me and Cindy from thinking something we saw on the internet was true. And they look with a little bit of humor and a little bit of frustration at my, you do know this is fake. Now, how do I know it was fake? I thought it was true. I trusted source, told me it was true. Dad, it's all made up. So you start to wonder, well, I know this is true. I tell you that. This is true because he's true. But somebody once said we live in a nation of falsehood. Matter of fact, one term for this country is called the Pinocchio Nation. I'll say it this way. The surveys say that we lie a lot. Now, you may say, well, at least I'm not part of that survey. And if you're not a liar, we could get in all those definitions. But good, good. But the surveys say we lie to our spouses. The surveys say that we lie to our bosses. 46% of people, I think 35 or 45% of people lie on their resume. Lie on our taxes. We lie about our weight. I don't do that, don't worry. Very happy to tell you the truth. Just think about what else might we lie about? So this weekend, Thursday night, Chris and Suzanne drove to Charlottesville. Cindy and I drove to Charlottesville to be with Josh and Jamie so that on Friday morning, she would go in for an induction for little baby Wesley. So that I could help prepare for today's sermon, I keep calling it a knapsack, but I think it's called a backpack. I've called it everything from a knapsack to a briefcase to a backpack. It's a backpack. It goes on your back. It's a backpack. Everything I own, except my clothes and my home car, is in this backpack. And I put it in our car because I'm going to grab some time of study while we're away so that I can be prepared. If you haven't figured out, I don't know if it shows, but I have to be honest, I'm a little bit discombobulated today. I don't know if you all feel about something special, but this backpack is special, not the material, not what it is, but what's in it. So we get down there. I take my backpack, I think, into the house and sit it at Josh Harding's desk so I can spend some time studying. Well, when I go to get that backpack, it is not there. It's not there. Cindy, where do you put the backpack? I haven't seen your backpack. You lying? You lying? No, honey, I never saw it. Chris, Suzanne, you see my backpack? I just asked Suzanne just now, did she see my backpack? Nobody knows where my backpack is. It was right here. Somebody's playing a game. So Cindy says, maybe you left it home. Honey, I'm not completely gone. I put everything in it. I needed it. I took it with us. It was right here. Now, am I lying? Because what seems to be clear is I must not have put that backpack right there. That seems to be clear because it's not in their house. Is that lying? I don't think so. Because I can tell you with all my heart, I thought it was. By the way, does anybody have this in marriages where one says something and the other doesn't remember you saying it? This is cool. This is cool. This feels like that wave at the stadium. Started here. Well, it's kind of good because it starts in Genesis 3, first lie, and it goes all the way to Revelation 22. That's the whole Bible, lies, and the punishment of lies. So I'm glad that in some cases, there's been occasional times where the spouse says, I told you, and the other one says, no, you didn't. And we all want that football thing, what's it called, the red flag or the review camera, whatever it's called, so that the husbands can prove they were right. Usually when the facts come out, it was the ladies were right. Let's just face it. I don't know what that is all about. The backpack is not there. Now, this is important for two reasons. I don't think I lied, but Cindy had all these places it was and I left it. And I said, no, it wasn't. So we're down to just one option. I don't know how we can get past it. This backpack has been stolen, and it's been taken out of our car while we were going in and out, and somebody wanted my backpack. Hey, no big deal in the scheme of things, folks. Irrelevant, right? Just a backpack, except it has my computer with everything in my life in it. Now you say, all of it's on the cloud. I'm not sure. I'll blame Josh if it's not. Most of it probably is. But guess what else was in it? 20 years of all of my notes, on every page. It's all gone. So hopefully whoever has it, not a thief, they mistakenly thought it was theirs, and they see my Bible and they'll read it, and maybe they'll give it back when they come to the part about sin of stealing. But it, you say, this is, it's a big deal to me, okay? I actually wanted to leave that Bible. I was about ready to make a change because it's got too many notes in it and I'm starting over. I was going to leave it for my family so that they would have it as a legacy to remember Dad when I'm gone. The Lord's in charge. He's sovereign. I hope it shows up. Life will go on. But I wasn't lying. It was right next to Josh's desk. That's the fact. And Chris and I had a discussion. He shared some science on this topic of how we can be absolutely sure something was true and it's not. But you're not lying. You're not lying. Okay. The meaning of this, and even the New English Bible calls this commandment, do not lie. Do not lie. Do not bear false witness. I don't have to go on and on about the meaning. No falsehood. No lying, and I don't have time to go into each thing, but this includes a lot more. So that's the meaning, legal setting, bearing false witness. Flip in your Bibles to Exodus 23. Exodus 23. So this follows the giving of the law, Exodus 23:1. You shall not spread a false report. So everybody in the room thought, well, if the meaning is a false testimony in court, thank goodness I've never done it. I've never gone into a courtroom and under oath told a lie. Maybe because you've never been in a courtroom and had to speak. So you've never been in a legal setting. This will help you. When God gives these commands, somebody said to me this week, if God was coming up with the 10, I get them all. But why false witness? So hear this. The commandments, the 10, are simply the opening command to a category of things covered. Remember murder? That includes bitterness and rage and anger. Remember adultery? Don't do it. It speaks of the heart. It's lust and fornication. It covers a it's a category, broadly speaking, coming out of what's possibly the most important example. So here we have an example to start the number 9. The example or the primary picture is false testimony in a court. And by the way, if you went to court and lied about somebody, you would get what they got, or at least what you were trying to get them. Listen to now 23. 1, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You should not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. So here we got, this is the meaning. No bearing false witness. You don't say something that's true knowing it's false. You don't say something that's false knowing it's true. But that's the example, and it's a hateful, harmful. And in this case, it could mean life or death for the person being witnessed against. So it's serious. And then it works its way down and it trickles down to all the forms that we all can relate to in a Pinocchio nation of how we may have been dishonest. I do not have time to cover them all. Obviously, lying, falsehood, deceiving, not telling the whole truth, telling partial truths, slander, libel, gossip. Gossip, you pass on something you don't even know is true. You think it might be true, you're not sure. What would you do? You go see the person. And yet we also live in a world where we're not allowed to tell somebody the truth because we're afraid it'll hurt them, so we don't tell them the truth. So on and on and on, there's examples of how the application, which is the message here of how this applies to our lives even today. And there's going to be some of you, Pastor, don't you love every time you make a good point and somebody's got to give you some scenario that's so outlandish, try to back up their point that you might be wrong. Now listen, I'm all for a good debate. But what do we do sometimes? We justify lying. We can justify even in simple ways. This is where Cindy is so good. Cindy, how do I look in this outfit? Horrible. Honey, can I wear this? No, you cannot wear that. That's good though, isn't it? But are we able to do that? Is there a time when it's more loving? Would lying be okay if you were trying to outsmart the enemy in warfare? So you see all these little, but the most maybe one of the most often used on this topic. Well, it could be Corrie Ten Boom, modern. Who's anybody read The Hiding Place or read about? Yeah. At one point, and the details I'd have to get more firm, but when they come to her house with her family, if you all recall, they hurry up and hit a couple folks in a little hatch underneath the floor. They then put a carpet over the floor. Then they put a table over the carpet. And then they put dishes, or started to put dishes, when the soldiers arrived. Do you have relatives living here? No, we don't. And they're searching the house. Do you know where your brother's relative is? Yes, I do. One's in theology study in another country or whatever it was. And then, not knowing exactly what to do, I think this is how it goes. Well, they're under the table. That's true. They search under the table and feel mocked. Well, there was an example where lying is okay to save lives. You process that one. That's not my sermon today. You process that. Well, Pastor, if I go to Exodus chapter 1, I see the midwives lied. You remember that story? Midwives are supposed to kill the firstborn boys, but they say they're happening too fast. They're just happening too fast. And these Hebrew wives, the midwives say, these Hebrew wives, it's coming along fast. And says so there's an argument, are they lying to save lives? Some would say yes, some would say no. The other example, of course, is in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is where Rahab tells a story. So when we lie, and we think it's a good reason to lie, and as a matter of fact, it's a lesser lying, would be the lesser of two lies, I'm going to tell the lesser one to protect. So we rationalize. I don't have time to exposit those texts other than to say this. At least I know God never commends them, even in Hebrews, Rahab, for lying. So I think the principle that we're going to take away from this is no falsehood, no lying. Trust God. Abraham would be one that lied about his wife Sarah. And there's other. Just read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5. The message, though, here, meaning message, not only that we're going to be people of the truth, but what we're supposed to see is not only what is forbidden, what we're called not to do here, but what is also called for is truth. We are called as believers to preserve truth, promote truth, stand up for the truth, to champion the truth, to be truth tellers. Let's just look at a few passages in the Old Testament as we move our way along. So go with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and there's so many places we could go. The Bible is example after example about lying tongues and false witness and God hating all of it. Chapter 5 of the book of Psalms, Psalm 5. So folks, just for the next 3 or 4 minutes, I would like to just look at the scripture on this. And so I'll move as I can slowly, but I want to get through several scriptures. Chapter 5 of Psalms, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And then a final line there in verse 5 that causes trouble because it's speaking of God. You hate all evildoers. Now look, 6. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. This would include truthfulness. Because of my enemies, make your way straight. And then verse 9. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Add flattery. That's not authentic to dishonesty. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. This would have been much easier in my Bible. We're going to get through it. Chapter 15. O Lord, verse 1, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Who will do that? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does not do evil to his neighbor, and takes up a reproach. I'm fascinated, and I could be wrong, folks, no question, of the commentators that read the verse 16 of Exodus, you shall not bear witness against who? Your neighbor, friend, companion, brother, sister, family, those in your... And they qualify the command that it's only wrong to lie to your neighbor. Think of that. And this is popular. If you're not my neighbor, you're my enemy. I don't owe you the truth. Sound like I want to say you can't handle the truth, but that's a movie. Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, you just want to listen, it's okay. I'll give you a good reason to go back and listen to the message. Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, this is David speaking out of a heart of repentance. Behold, what does it say? You delight in truth in the inward being. This is where it starts, folks. It comes out in words. It comes out in actions, yes, that are dishonest. And yes, you can lie verbally. You can lie in writing. And I'm going to believe, I do believe, there's even ways that our actions can be meant to deceive. And somebody would say, that doesn't fit here. I'm going to say, yes, it does, because it's God's heart. One more, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, longest one. It's just about the exact middle of your Bible. I've had the privilege to do 5 studies of the Psalm 119. It's a 22-week study because there's 22 sections. I'm currently doing this with Sean Skirtjo, and we're having a ball. But Psalm 60, look at the other side here. Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, 160. You see a contrast here. The sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And then this, and then again, if we look down at 163, I hate, abhor falsehood, but I love your law. You could say as an application, I hate falsehood, but I love the truth. Do we love the truth? Just a few more, folks. Proverbs 6. I'm staying in order. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 in verse 16 says this. There are six things that the Lord hates. And I know even that language is new to some. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord. Isn't it interesting in that brief passage of seven things the Lord hates, at least three, if not four, have to do with the tongue? And the Lord hates it. Proverbs 12:22. To back that up, 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I'm going to move a little quicker. Abomination to the Lord, chapter 14 and verse 5. Chapter 14 and verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. And you think, boy, this is a certain kind of person. I'm glad I'm not them. Cindy will say, you take this any way you want. Cindy will say, what do you have for lunch? And I say, mind your own business. And I don't say that, actually. I would never do that. She says, what did you have for lunch? If you have enough sense, you know why she's asking. So I had a salad and a steak and a potato. So what do I tell Cindy? I don't tell her I had hummus and cheese. That would be a lie. So here's what I say. I had a salad. That's it. I'm holding off the steak part until she asks more, hoping that we don't get there. Just had a salad, honey. And then I like to describe, what else? Well, I had some steak, kind of like a steak salad. How many Sprite Zeros you have? One. Two. All right, you caught me. She doesn't want me drinking those. This is where the next one in Proverbs comes in handy. Proverbs 27. Stop. I'm going 25:18. 25. I didn't want to skip this one. 25:18. Proverbs 25:18. A man who bears false witness against a neighbor is like a war club or a sword. Look at this. Bearing witness against your neighbor, lying about somebody in any kind of form is like a weapon. This is strong language, folks. But in 27, I want you to see another way we see this. Verse 5. Proverbs 27:5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Open rebuke. That means that if you've got some friends that you've given permission to tell you the truth, even when it hurts, you've got good friends. And by the way, when your friends tell you the truth, be grateful. Because look at what it says. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Folks, help me when I need help, please. Please help me if there's some way that I am doing anything that is not in accord with God's word. In love, don't give me a bunch of kisses and accolades. If necessary, wound me in love. Last Old Testament passage is Jeremiah 9. And then I'll just quote the rest and you can take notes and go back later. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9:3 says, they bend their tongue like a bow. Jeremiah 9:3, they bend their tongues like a bow, falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in my brother, for every brother is a deceiver. This is describing culture, a culture. And we see it ourselves. Verse 5, everyone deceives his neighbor. No one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. That's the message. False witness against your neighbor. Don't do it. As put in the way Zach did. Don't do it. Covers lying, deceit, falsehood in all of its forms. That's the message. But the message also includes be people of the truth. I would encourage you to reconsider all of the ways you think something is just a simple lie. I am reconsidering that. I would like you to reconsider all the ways you may justify a little lie. I would ask you to go back and spend time studying Exodus 1, Joshua 2, 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21 is a fascinating picture of a vineyard owned by Naboth. Ahab and Jezebel bring false witnesses against Naboth, and he ends up getting executed, and he did nothing wrong so that they could take his vineyard. The Lord punishes that. By the way, King Ahab gets out of the punishment because of repentance. Jesus in Matthew 26 was accused by false witnesses. Lies, illegal trial and lies crucified Christ. Liars crucified. He died for liars. This is serious. And yet we live in a world of lies in all kinds. So be careful. Jesus was crucified because of liars. Acts chapter 6, Stephen is the victim of false witness. Paul, Acts chapter 20 to 28, witnesses after witnesses lying about Paul. But here, let me move, test for time, to the motive, God's heart here. Whether this was the right word, it was an M. But I wanted to look at what was God up to with this particular command. If we look at honor your parents and use that word, honor your parents, honor the Sabbath, honor life, don't murder, honor marriage, don't commit adultery, honor property rights, don't steal, honor truth, don't lie, honor other people's belongings, don't covet. You see this honoring, it's this truth. But the motive here, guys, if you want to see what undergirds, number one, is the character of God. Before it's a discipline to be a person of integrity, before it's simply following the law, yes, it's the character of God. Numbers, you can write these down, Numbers 23:19. It's Numbers 23:19, Hebrews 6:18, Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. Isaiah 65:16 calls God the God of truth. Jesus is in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. John 16:13, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. John 17:17 and 2 Timothy 2:15, thy word is truth. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth. This is who he is. So number one, the motive for all of us is it's his character. And we want to be people that love his character and want to be like him, which brings us to number two. Not only is the motive, the character of God on display, but folks, we are image bearers. And in this sense, this relates so closely to not taking the Lord's name in vain. And if you recall, we said to take the Lord's name in vain, yes, can happen with our lips. But it also means you're a Christian, you're a God, Christ follower. You have Christ in you and he is in you. You have the name of Christ. So you live like that, so when people see you, they know you're one of his. So you speak in ways, you live in ways that have his name. And here, if we're going to be people that model who our God is, we're going to be people of truth. Please, folks, don't let this message in your head and heart say, I've got this one beat. This is other people. Christ came to die for you and me, and that's because we were murderers and adulterers and liars. And when trust and lies are broken in a marriage and trust is hard to rebuild, guess what? It's impossible to rebuild except the Holy Spirit within us honoring his heart, and it also includes a heart of forgiveness. So while trust and lies, distrust comes from lies, God can restore even that if we're patient and we're trusting him. Last couple thoughts, I don't have time to go there, is the is not only Jesus is the truth, God is the God of truth, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Interesting, we sang that song. I believe the Father, I believe the Son, I believe the whole, all truth. His word is truth. In a world we can't trust anything, here's truth. But when you get all the way to the end, just hear me and we'll be done. When we get all the way to the end of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8, chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, who will be those who are on the outside looking in? When we get to heaven, who are going to be those that are looking from the outside looking in? Oh, that's easy. Murderers, this. Liars! They'll be looking in from the outside. And in chapter 21, verse 8 in Revelation, it says this. This is hard. You end up in the lake of fire. That's where liars go. This is where the gospel comes in, folks. We're all there, but by the grace of God. And he died for liars. And he says, turn to me full of your lies and run to me in repentance and faith, and my eyes are open. I don't care how many lies you've told. The surveys I read says we average 4 a day. I don't know if that what group they're talking about, but there's lies. Run to the one who is true and will help you be a truth teller. And then we'll close with Ephesians 4:15. Tell the truth in love. Chapter 4:25. Speak the truth. Stop lying. Stop telling falsehoods. Speak the truth in love. Because we're image bearers of a true God. And you know what's really cool? When God is called the God of truth in the Old Testament, the literal translation is amen. What? Because amen has a connotation of certain, of true, trustworthy. That's why it's at the end of a prayer. Let it be. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Or when it's in the front, when Jesus uses it. Verily, verily, translated truly, truly. Amen, amen. Because that is, he is the great amen. Revelation 3:14 actually calls Jesus the amen. The amen. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Father, we love it. The sum of your word in its totality is truth. You are a God of truth. Your Son is the Savior. He is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Father, may you help us to be people of the truth. May we promote it. May we preserve it. May we stand up for it, and may we repent when we fail to be truthful. Father, may we run away from lies or false witness or slander or gossip or all of the ways this comes out, because it's a heart issue. And Father, may we run to you to cleanse us from all of our sins. And thank you for your promise to forgive us. Oh, Father, we love you, God of truth. Thank you for your Son of truth and for your Word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Another sermon, but just an encouragement as we leave. Think of Acts 1:8 when the Lord said, "And you will be my witnesses, faithful, true witnesses." Share the love of Christ in the gospel this week with somebody you don't know or somebody that needs to hear it. And if we're going to tell the whole truth, folks, don't skim over it. Don't shorten the gospel. People are in their sin. They're lost and they need a great Savior to intervene. Give him the whole truth and nothing but the truth about the gospel. Be his witnesses as we leave here today. Father, may you be glorified to make this a group of commissioned witnesses in this room. May we be truth tellers, faithful witnesses, the truth, the whole truth about Jesus and nothing that's not true. For the sake of your name and your glory and the growth of your kingdom, may we be faithful witnesses. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week.